Our scripture lessons this morning, first from the 106th Psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or show forth all His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when Thou showest favor to Thy people. Help me when Thou deliverest them, that I may see the prosperity of Thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thy heritage. And the familiar words from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning in your prayers, please remember all the leaders in our nation, our state, in our communities, our armed forces and first responders, victims of oppression and racism and terrorism and abuse and homelessness and hunger and natural disasters, especially those still in the fires in California and those that have been in the path of Hurricane Delta, our veterans, our refugees, healthcare workers, school folks, including students, mental health, social workers, farmers and ranchers, those who work in stores and restaurants and keep things clean and safe and inspected, and those who move goods across the country, people in small business, especially in these days, for all families, for civility and integrity and peace as we enter our election process, victims of the pandemic, especially those who are ill, those who have died, even in our community. For those who celebrate birthdays and anniversaries this week. For those on our church prayer list and those on our personal prayer list. Remember them in your prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of life, hear us as we lift to you our hopes and prayers for the church and the world. Let your grace empower us as people of faith to better serve you in the commonplaces of our lives and in the people we meet on our faith journeys. We gather as a community in support of each other. We come to celebrate the wondrous events in our lives and in the lives of family and friends. Let us lift up the names of those who rejoice in the many blessings brought to them. And for all these things, both sorrowful and joyful, we rejoice that you continue to be with us. May we resolve to focus our lives on your loving and healing presence and become bearers of your good news through our words and our actions of love and mercy. Open our eyes to the living Christ as we pray for and work with the poor, the brokenhearted, the sick, and the bereaved. Hear our prayers for those who are close to our hearts. In your resurrecting power, lift them up and give them renewed strength and hope, and give to us all new faith by which to live our days with you. Then will our lives be living witness to your resurrection, made whole by your love and care. And it's in Christ's Spirit that we pray. Amen. Again, it's wonderful to see all of you this morning. Talk a little bit about something some of us know about, maybe some of us don't see enough of these days. Let us pray. How is it, O God, that we should dare to speak of Thee, except that Thou hast already given us what it is we are to say? Help us amidst all of these words to hear Thy word, and in hearing it, help us to live it in obedience to Thee. Now may the words of my mouth, meditations in our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Bhutan. 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 Bhutan is an independent, relatively small Buddhist country over on the east side of the Himalayan mountains, just outside of China. In the early 70s, concerned about the economic conditions of his country, the newly crowned king of Bhutan decided to make GNH, gross national happiness, GNH, his nation's top priority, rather than the GNP, the gross national product, to make sure that prosperity was shared by everyone, cultural traditions were preserved, the environment was protected, and the government remained responsive to the needs of the people. The nation is still working on those goals, and after 45 years, they still rate themselves as the happiest people on earth. People in the United States rated themselves very high too, but the survey showed, and you may understand this, a steady decline in our perception of our mental and emotional well-being, our peace within ourselves, our happiness. And even though the average family income has shown a steady rise over the years, more Americans are saying that life in some way is less enjoyable, perhaps. And I confess, there are days when I'm there too. And you may understand what I'm saying. When I graduated from right here at Wayland in 1978, I went to work teaching and coaching in the Paducah ISD for the grand total of $8,540 a year. Now, I'm happy. I'm extremely happy. Don't ever get me wrong. As a husband, as a dad, Paul, as your pastor, as an old teacher and coach. But you know, there's just something about life out on one's own, like it was for me at Paducah, Texas, that first rattle out of the box, that brings that sense of satisfaction and happiness and a little peace, a sense of true joy, a sense at some point that you've made it. Free, 22 years old, out of college, doing something I wanted to do. even bringing home $598 a month. I'd never seen that much money in all my life. $109 rent for a new apartment in Paducah, Texas. Now, albeit that didn't have any carpet in it, it didn't have a dishwasher, but I was good. I had a $52 a month car payment. But some of you remember those days. You remember those days. It wasn't even $600 a month. I had a $52 a month car payment. I had no bills. No bills. And the kicker for all of it, and I'm almost embarrassed to say this, I was out of Plainview. I was out of Plainview. Well, you know, what can I say? Look how you end up. Look how you end up. Albeit it was, and you have to have been there to understand this, albeit it was Paducah. It was Paducah. As my old aunt used to say, those days I was happy as a dead pig in the sunshine. But I will admit, happiness, at least to me, was a little different then than it is now. Today, like last week, we find Paul in prison. He has a choice to make. He could have chosen to be bitter, could have focused on the negative, could have lamented on all that was wrong in his life, all he had lost, but instead, Paul chooses to focus on the positive, on all that is right, on all that he still has. Maybe his letter to the Philippians is written as much to himself as it was to the Philippians. In today's text, he chose against being defined by his circumstances. Today, so many folks we know choose the opposite. Being in prison, he had every reason to be depressed, but instead he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Instead of whining about his circumstances, he wrote with thanksgiving, "Let your requests be known to God." He said, "Whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He had every reason to cash in his chips, but instead he said, "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me," writing to himself as much as he was to anyone else. Now, you know and I know we're not always free to determine what happens to us, but we're relatively free to choose how we will respond to whatever might happen. And how we respond makes all the difference in the world. And this isn't all that new. In the early 90s, Forbes magazine noticed a declining spirit of well-being and decided to ask a few great thinkers why our country is losing its positive spirit. In a letter to the editor, they asked, "Why, when we have it so good, do we feel so bad?" The speechwriter for Ronald Reagan, also a Wall Street Journal columnist, Peggy Noonan, you may remember that name, wrote, "This may sound silly, but now and then when I read of fairy tales and see an illustration of a, forgive me for the way this sounds, but hunchbacked hag with no teeth and bumps on her nose, who lives by herself in the forest, people looked like that once," she said. "They lived like that. There were no doctors, no phones. People lived in the dark, in the hole of a tree. It was terrible. It's much better now." But she said, "We're not happier." She said, "I believe we're just cleaner. I believe we're just cleaner and more attractive, and yet we're sadder people than we used to be." She went on to say that we've made happiness an end in and of itself, and not a byproduct of a life lived for beauty and truth and goodness. Also in that same idea, the old sports commentator Dick Schaap said that our problem lies in the pervasive greed that strangles, and we know this, every sport and every cultural arena, choking the death out of every joy that makes life worth living, that our hope lies in a renewed ethic of loyalty, love, and life lived for purpose, not prosperity. And finally, Harvard's European art historian, Sir Simon Schama, says that our problem is in seeking bottled happiness, a way of looking at life that confuses the good with a life of goods, that mistakes the bluebird of happiness with the right to shop. Read between the lines of these responses, you see a common thread. People so much in our neck of the woods, this country in these days, have focused so much on the external world for the source of their happiness. We're not happy unless the externalities that we have are ordered the way we would like for them to be. The result is that unless our insatiable appetites are satisfied, we're just not all that happy. We may have a really good job, but we all know a friend who has a better one. We may have season tickets to the Tech games, but we can only afford tickets in the nosebleed section. We may drive a brand new Chevy, but we dream about driving that brand new Lexus. And we may finally now have a stable, wonderful marriage, but the old ex makes it difficult to see the kids, and that 34-year-old stepson can't keep a job, still living at home. You see, rather than focus on what we do have and all that's going right in our lives, we worry and grumble and complain about what we don't have. And it's taken years to figure out that for all of us, change is the only true constant. Now we just thought it was death and taxes, but it's change. And that we're in this constant state of change to every which way. From the microscopic, the gradual way that our bodies change as we age, to a larger scale. Discovering suddenly that after years of pure hate, we really do like Vienna sausages and sardines. Most change does occur gradually over long periods of time, hardly noticeable, and yet sometimes big change occurs without any warning. And it occurs sometimes over a long period of time, making what could be a bad experience even worse. The modern Catholic theologian Richard Rohr, I get stuff from him in email every day. He defines this kind of change as entering and hanging out in what are known as liminal spaces, a gray area, that transformative transitional space, that in-between space of disorientation and discomfort, as we say, like being hung out to dry. And we know when we've been in those liminal spaces, sometimes it's hard to find God, even when we know that God is right there with us. And so we hang in there. Now for going on 7 months, we have inhabited a form of liminal space, a wilderness of uncertainty and unfamiliarity, cut off from loved ones and experiences that brought meaning to our lives, waiting for our lives to return to some semblance of normalcy, hoping and praying that this, whatever this is that we're in, is not the new normal. Life in this pandemic has been truly liminal. These liminal spaces have a way of overturning the daily rhythms and routines and practices that give our lives an element of cohesion and manageability and meaning, that sense of normalcy and comfort and peace. And yet, while liminal space might put an end to or interrupt our normal way of life, life as we know it, life as we have known it, life as we want to know it, or think we want to know it, or maybe don't want to know it anymore, they can also provide an opportunity to be more intentional, more creative, more grateful, a form of healing that germinates from these fearful and anxious times, found for some in finally seeing our friends and loved ones, found for some in, you know, maybe being able to come back to the sanctuary for worship, found for some in just an occasional trip to the United or the Walmart. Life in these liminal spaces that Richard Rohr talks about offers us the opportunity for growth and transformation. At our best in this life, we're both saints and sinners living in those liminal spaces between brokenness and wholeness, between suffering and joy, between fear and hope, between focusing on ourselves and focusing on God. That liminal space and time that leaves us in impatience and uncertainty and frustration and disappointment and maybe even despair. Paul tells us that by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, even though sometimes that's a long, hard road. Most of the time, offering thanksgiving is easy. But as you and I both know, most of us have a hard time giving thanks when things go south. It's easy to pray about it, but it's awfully hard to thank God for it. However, it's during that type of crisis when expressing our thankfulness is most necessary for our healing. The shadows of brokenness and suffering and despair will haunt us until we are willing to offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And that may not happen quickly. And for some of us, may not happen at all. Who knows? And we can't be pushed in that direction by anybody, by family, by counseling, by a well-meaning friend. People have to be allowed to move through their anxiety and their anguish and their just old plain feeling crushed. And they have to be able to move at their own pace. I'm not equipped. No one is really equipped to truly evaluate one's journey of grief and despair. Each person makes his or her own way. We may only share a common destiny. Present our prayers to God until we can finally get to a point of giving thanks. And we don't need to be totally unprepared for the tragedies of life. Every day offers a chance to face disappointment and regret, to encounter unexpected problems and unanticipated setbacks. We can decide to feel horrible and wonder why life is so unfair, or blame others for being unkind and difficult, or offer shallow, self-serving prayers that accomplish nothing in helping us understand God's plan in our lives. Or we can choose to embrace each crisis, each inconvenience, each disappointment with a spirit of joy and thanksgiving. The choice will always be to rejoice. Neither the church nor creation can draw its value from what is easily given or easily taken away. And if we're functioning at our best as children of God, then neither do we. Instead, we draw our meaning, we draw our joy, we draw our peace. Not from what we are or what we have or by what others say about us, but instead from who we are and whose we are. And the more we remember that God alone is both the source and the focus of our rejoicing, the more we find that we can never settle again for anything less than to rejoice. In the name of the living God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.